We thank you, Lord, that you've given us relationships, Lord, all sorts of relationships with all sorts of different kinds of people. And God, we recognize that you own these relationships, Lord, that you are the sovereign giver of them. And Lord, there are another means for us to glorify you, to praise you, to speak of you, Lord, to herald you. And we recognize one of the closest human relationships that you've given us, Lord, is the marriage relationship. Lord, we recognize that you give it as a gift to some. Lord, you withhold marriage from others, Lord, also as a gift. But God, as we come, we recognize that there are commands that are specifically given to the husband and wife and how they are to glorify, how they are to praise, how they are to honor you. And we thank you for the past weeks, Lord, as we looked at the wives' submission and we looked at that breathtaking, beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and his submission to the Father. When we looked, Lord, and saw the image forth, Lord, of the church's submission to Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, that women, Lord, in that capacity, in that calling in life, Lord, get to herald forth those great eternal truths. And I just ask, Lord, that we would grow in godliness. We would grow in our devotion for Christ. And as women grow in their devotion for Christ, Lord, that they might grow to be submissive, to be quiet, Lord, to live and function in such a way, Lord, that they might minister to their husbands. And God, as we change the focus this morning, and we go from the wife to the husband, Lord, we recognize that the husband's chief command through this section of Scripture is not what many think it is. God, many look at it and think of headship, think of leadership. But Lord, as we come to verse number 25, we recognize the chief command running all the way through that section is love. Lord, that they are commanded to love their wives as Jesus Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. Lord, we recognize that you've given a command to men. You've given, Lord, even a definition of what that love is. And you've given, Lord, an example of what that love is. Lord, that love is an extreme. It's a radical love. It's a love that gives all. It is a love that sacrifices. It is a love that's volitional, Lord, and Lord, intentionally looking for ways to love the wife, Lord. Love this partner. Love the spouse in such a way that they show the extreme love that Jesus Christ has for the church. God, we recognize that many marriages are in turmoil. Many marriages are struggling. Many marriages, Lord, might even be on the verge of collapse today. And God, we just ask that through this passage of Scripture, you might give direction. Lord, that you might give comfort. That you might give correction. Lord, that you might give instruction. That you might give rebuke and Lord, even conviction. God, that we might see that the center of the relationship is not the husband and wife. The center of the relationship is not my desires or my comfort. But the center of the relationship is Christ. God, may we recognize that. May we recognize that even in difficult marriages, Lord, that we can have a satisfaction because of who Christ is, Lord, and what he has brought in our life. Lord, that we can recognize that if we live in a difficult relationship or a relationship that is not as difficult, that the commands do not change. The command does not change for the wife and the command does not change for the husband. And we thank you for this lofty passage, Lord, that rescues marriage from much of the turmoil, much of the false assumptions that happen to be in our society today. Lord, about finding a soulmate, finding, Lord, some sort of physical attraction or physical delight. But Lord, we recognize that we get to image forth, we get to echo forth, Lord, eternal truths that are far more breathtakingly beautiful. Lord, we get to echo forth the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church. Oh God, may that be the center of our passion. May that be the center of our thoughts and our emotions and our actions. So much so that Christ is glorified. So much so, Lord, that we grow in loving one another in the marriage relationship. God, we're asking you to change our marriages today. We're asking you to do something that we cannot do ourselves. And that's why we come to you this morning. We're asking you to enliven our hearts so much so that we see the significance of the text this morning, Lord, so much so that there is a response. Lord, there is a response to what we see. Lord, there's a response in the direction that we're going. God, we ask that you would change us, that you would mold us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us not to waste, Lord, difficulties. Help us not to waste trials that happen to be in the marriage, Lord, but may they be a source a source of change in husbands and wives, Lord, that we might reflect Jesus Christ, Lord, and show to one another His redemption, His reconciliation, His sacrifice, all that He is for us. We thank You, Lord. Just be with us now as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Scott is speaking in verse 25 this morning, but I'll read from verse 22 down to the end of the chapter. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband."
Well, it's good to meet you together, and it's good that you really go through this passage of Scripture. Again, often we talk about sanctity of marriage, and we wonder what we mean by that. Well, really, this passage is really explaining what we mean by that, and the effectiveness, again, of living a Christ-centered life. And I know, again, as we look at the passage, that for the last two or three weeks for the wife has been difficult to go through. This has been a very exhausting passage to look at your life. And now you get to sit back, and I'll try and pummel your husband a little through this text. But it's a high passage of Scripture. I think for many men, they really concentrate on verses 22 and 24, and after that, they don't see that the majority of this passage is actually directed towards the husband, you know, and how he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ in this marriage relationship. You know, and I think for married couples, when they look at this marriage relationship, and let me just say this, you know, this is talking about a Christian relationship. You know, it's talking about how a husband and wife in this Christian relationship relate to one another. You know, how you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ relate to the other one. You know, and for those, I know we have a lot of young people and more young people coming out to our church all the time. And let me just say this. You know, if you're looking, again, to get married one day and you really have an aspiration to get married, you know, this passage should be high on your mind and in your heart. This is how you want your marriage to function. This is the type of husband you want to look for. This is the type of wife that you want to see. You want to see the type of man that you're going to marry, one that you can submit to in the Lord. You know, one where you can function in such a way where you can show the breathtaking beauty of this passage. And the breathtaking beauty of this passage is really otherworldly. It's to show the significance of Jesus Christ's love for the church. And the church's love, the church's devotion, the church cherishing Jesus Christ. And that's what you want to do as a Christian couple. You know, that's the goal all in life, isn't it? That's the goal, to help one another attain, again, as you interact with, as a spouse, in this. And I think, again, as we look at this passage, we think we live in such different days today. In a way we do, right? We recognize that this book was written in ancient times. We live in modern times. And I think a lot of times, because of that, we make excuses, don't we? You know, and one of the excuses is our you know, there's so much more difficulties and with so much more problems, you know, that exist today that didn't exist in the ancient time. And I think we don't see how radical this passage is. And that's where I think a lot of times we have to read this passage through ancient eyes. Isn't it true? You know, we talk about this a lot at Christmas when Mary was betrothed to Joseph. You know, probably the age of these individuals, that Mary was probably, I don't know, anywhere from 12 to 13 years old, and Joseph might have been a little older, maybe 14 to 15. You know, that's how young they were. You know, that's the normal marriage age. You know, and sometimes again, in fact, in the centuries following, Jesus Christ, there was actually a law made in Judaism. Think about it. They had to establish a law that no woman could marry under the age of 12. You know, because they were giving away women younger and younger and younger to be married. And you can imagine, we recognize how hard marriage is now, but you can imagine entering in with that much immaturity in your life. That lack of life experience where you haven't even grown mentally to your full capacity. But not only that, it's incredible because a lot of people want to turn to this. You know why the ancients wanted to marry in the ancient world? It begins with an L, by the way. It's because of love. You know, that's why they wanted to marry. But many times they did not have that option, did they? Because when you look at many ancient marriages, they were actually arranged. You know, so when you were 8 years old, it was already arranged that you would marry this man that happened to be, I don't know, two cities over that you never even met, never even laid eyes on. And you didn't lay eyes on him or her until that marriage night. You know where it talks about in Genesis that Jacob went into Leah and he thought it was Rebecca and he didn't find out until the morning? You know, let me say Rachel. Yeah, let me say, that was common. That was common as far as not even seeing the person until the morning. You know, and there you don't even know what they look like. Imagine that whole scenario. You know, here you are from different families, different backgrounds. Here you're thrusted over and you're separated from your family and all the difficulties and all the problems that go along with that. You know, and again, there was a lack of tenderness, a lack of intimacy, a lack of love in the ancient married, in the ancient marriage. You know, in the midst of that, you had these pagan people coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the question becomes this: how do I glorify God in the midst of my marriage? And we have this passage, this radical passage that happens to be right here. That's focused on Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that's why I love expository preaching. You know, expositional preaching, going through one verse at a time, not going again and doing topical. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about divorce next week. We're going to talk about the rapture the next week after that. And we just skip around topics. You know, but I love going verse by verse by verse by verse. And the reason why I love that so much is you see the context. You know, so much counseling that's going on, premarital counseling, they'll come to this passage of Scripture and they'll say this: this is how you can have a successful and happy marriage. And it's not about that. You know, it doesn't say that, does it? But the context, right? First three chapters, what God has done in the church through Jesus Christ for His eternal glory. And here's how we apply that. The last three chapters, this is how you show the worth of your salvation. And here we come to the marriage. How do I show the worth of Christ? How do I show, again, the glory of what it means to be forever connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in this marriage relationship? And He shows it. Right? And that's why when you see the image of Jesus Christ in the church, it's not surprising, because that's what He's been talking about all along, isn't it? You know, and for wives, in the opening three chapters, or the opening three verses here, 22, 23, and 24, you see that they are to submit to their husbands. And we went through and we tried to explain that, right? It is not a coerced submission. It's not the idea that it's strained. It's not that the idea of the husband coming and demanding it of the wife. But out of a voluntary love, out of a love for Christ and what He is doing, there is a voluntary submission there. A voluntary devotion to the husband. A love to the husband. A cherishing of the husband. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. And it's a volitional act, isn't it? You know, it's not the idea of conjuring up feelings. It's a volitional act because of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we asked, again, women, the last couple of weeks, are you submitting to your husband? You know, do you have this idea of the greatness of Jesus Christ as you submit to your husband? Are you doing it? You know, are you seeking to portray that beautiful relationship of the church with Jesus Christ? Now, as we come to this morning, we turn to the husband. And we see that in verse number 25 and following, don't we? You know, and I think when it comes to husbands, you know, many husbands have become very passive in the marriage relationship. And I'll use a more definite term than that, very lazy in the marriage relationship. You know, you look at it, and once they're married, it's almost like I've won the object that I've tried to win. Now I can go on to other pursuits. You know, a lot of times it might be the rearing of children. It might be, again, a success in their occupations. It might be the idea of leisure activities or sports activities. But something other than the wife has captured the attention at this time. You know, and you look at many husbands, and many husbands just have stopped working in their marriage relationship. You know, they just stop putting in the effort that is absolutely necessary to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and they never look at time that they can spend with their wife. They never, again, cherish that time. You know, and here it is. If you were to talk to many women, and I would say that our congregation is not different than other congregations. So if you were to talk to many women here, this is what they would profess. They'd profess that when my husband comes home, it's like I'm not even there. You know, it's like I'm a piece of furniture and I don't even exist. You know, there's very little communication going on. And our marriage relationship is far from the biblical model. It's far from what God intended it to be. You know, an amazing thing I see about this whole scenario is how many times married couples, individuals in the marriage, are not convicted about that. You know, wives are not convicted about that. But husbands aren't convicted about that either. You know, and the reason why, and we pointed this out the last several weeks, the reason why is because the problem in the marriage relationship is on me. It's her. You know, she's just so bothersome. She nags all the time. She just won't get off my case. And we don't see as we look at this passage that the problem is for husbands not loving their wives. The problem is that they just don't love Jesus Christ enough. Remember, the greatest problem in not obeying Christ and what Christ is saying, the greatest problem is not horizontal, it's vertical. You know, and I think for a lot of men, if they were to be asked the question, here's the question, do you love your wives? The answer that would come back is with a big why, yes. And here's the thing, a huge percentage, and I'm talking about Christian couples right here, a huge percentage of couples, if you were to ask the wife that very question, guess what the answer would be? If the husband loved the wife would say, no, I don't think he loves me. And you know why? Because the proof is in the pudding, right? The proof is in the actions. You know, it's amazing how many times I've asked them to do something around the house. Something easy, something simple that happened to me at a house. And I've asked them nicely, and I've asked them lovingly. And guess what? 2 weeks later, guess what's not done? You know, I've asked them politely because we need something in the house if on the way home from work or as he's doing his errands, if he could please pick this up. And guess what? He always forgets. Yet when somebody else asks him something to do, guess what? He never forgets. And men, how does that make your wife feel? Like she's important? That you truly love her? You know, they're simple things. You know, such as picking things up around the house. And your wife might like a clean house. You know, those simple things to make her life easier. Husbands just do not seem to do. You know, many husbands, if they're honest, would rather watch a hockey, basketball, football game than spend time with their wives. And men, what I want you to realize about this passage is this passage is given as a command to you. You know, and whether she is difficult to get along with, you know, whether, again, she nags, whether there's evidence of sin that happens to be in her life towards you, the question you have to ask yourself on the basis of this passage that happens to be right here, is there any evidence in your life, is there any practical, is there any concrete evidence, is there any evidence that people can look at to see any love, any growing love in your life towards your wife that somehow reflects this radical love of Jesus Christ that he has for the church? And that's the question, isn't it? That's the question that happens to be there. Is there any, again, sacrificial service that you have, again, to her? You know, your call in this relationship before God is to love her in the same manner that Jesus Christ loved the church and laid down his life on the cross. And I think for a lot of men, when it comes to this passage of Scripture, they really have not really pondered and thought about and meditated. I know I'll live. And they've really not thought about it. We really meditated and see how this is implemented in their lives. And the key to having a Christ-honoring marriage, you know, is right here. It's understanding your call in the marriage relationship. You know, and I really want men, you to understand that. And again, we're not going to rush through this passage. It's not going to be one Sunday. We're going to go through, what is it, almost 10 verses here, eight or nine verses here. We're not going to do that. You know, we're going to take our time through it, but I really want us to discuss verse number 25 this morning. And I really want us to see two things. If you're going to understand your calling in this marriage relationship, then you must understand the command, first of all, and the second thing you must understand is the example of the command, right? An example illustrates, it illuminates, it gives color and life to a command and how that command is carried out. So first of all, let's look at the command. We see this again in verse number 25. Again, I don't think it's hard to understand. It's there. It says, husbands, love your wives. You know, and let me just say this. This is a definite command, right? And I think, again, the further we get along in our marriage relationship, the further we see, again, how tough both of these commands are. The one of submission and the one of this radical love that happens to be in this passage right here. You know, it's amazing, but when I do premarital counseling, I often call it counseling that's futile. And what I mean by that is there's futility that happens to be in there. Because you're trying to, what you're trying to do is give them preventative maintenance, right? You're trying to prevent, you know, problems and difficulties and how to handle them, again, in a Christ-honoring way over here. But it's incredible. You look at the young couple because they if they could express it, they would express it this way. Where's the meat? You know, and what I mean by that is you go over and you say, you know, you're going to have difficulties in your marriage. You know, and they're politely shaking their head yes, but they really don't believe that. You know, they look at this strong attachment, this emotional attachment, these emotions that they feel towards one another at this time, and they really don't believe that there's going to be any difficulties or problems. They really don't believe, again, that they are a sinner who's going to be living with a sinner in a fallen world. They don't believe that theology. Sure, that's true about other people, and sure, other people have gone through struggles in their life, but it's just not going to be true for me and her, for me and for him. It's just not that way. And I think a lot of couples really start out well. You know, they really work. You know, at the whole idea of creating a strong, intimate relationship that glorifies Christ. But then life happens. Things happen. You know, we start to see the fissures in one another's lives, and they become then more exaggerated, more exaggerated, more exaggerated as time goes on. And I think for a lot of couples, and you can hear this in that moment of honesty, I really do not know why I said I do on the marriage altar. You know, that's how lost they have become that happened to be right there. And that's what I mean when you look at this passage of Scripture. There's a reason why God is giving these commands, isn't there? And a reason why God is giving these commands that happen to be in this passage of Scripture is because there are going to be times of difficulty. There's going to be times of strain. There's going to be times of friction. There's going to be times where I really do not feel like being devoted to my husband. There's really going to be times of fear where we feel I just do not want to love her. That's the way it's going to be sometimes. And God comes with his definite command and says, husbands, your duty and delight is not to shut out your wife. It's not to leave her. It's not to ignore her. It's not somehow to be verbally rough or oppressive. God's will is in your life is to love her in a radical way, in an unconditional way, where she can grow spiritually, where she can have security in her life, where she can have a more joyous life because she's married to you. And it is a command, isn't it? You know, it's husbands, love your wives. You know, it's four words there, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives. You know, it's just your wife. It's not somebody else's wife. It's not, again, that we have this relationship here, but this flirting going on over here, or whatever it happens to be. There's a love. There's a specific love to one person. And that happens to be to your wife. And I've said this when we mentioned the wives, that this is a direct address. Right? It's not, again, wives, you're not included in this. It's not, again, boy, are we going to have a good talk when we get home. You know, it's not the idea of badgering your husband, saying, this is what you got to give me, this is what you got to give me. You're not included in this. But it's a voluntary, it's a willful submission to Jesus Christ, and ranking himself under Jesus Christ, so much so that he's willing to love his wife in a radical way. And let me say, because I think for men, they concentrate on so much on 22, 23, 24, and they say, yay, headship. You know, yay, I'm in charge. And they never see again what the headship is. You know, isn't it amazing that after verses 22, 23, and 24, guess what's not named in the rest of the passage? Guess what's not named? Begins with an H. Headship. Not there! Right? What is the chief command? What is the chief verb all the way through this section? Well, it's named six times. You can't miss it. Right? It's named twice here, three times in verse number 28, and then once in verse number 33. It's the love! Right? This is the loving headship. Loving headship is basically this. God has put me in a position of headship, in a place of leadership. And in this place of leadership, I bow down to Christ so much so that I become a servant leader to give her life, to give her security, to give her joy, to meet her needs, and also to meet her desires to keep her happy. You know, to keep her content. It's an unconditional love. It is a love that even if she does not deserve it and does not return it, we love. Now, I want you to think, because the command is not hard, is it? Four words, easy to understand. It's not like we scratch our heads and say, what's he getting at? You know, what's he commanding me to do? We know. But here's the command. What do I need, here it is, in order to love my wife? Right? If you're going to love your wife, if you're going to wake up one day and say, I'm going to start obeying this passage of Scripture and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you need? Right? And I think for a lot of us, a lot of men, well, what they would like is an owner's manual, because I just can't figure it out. Right? Right? You know, there's times where it happens to be like that. You know, there's times where I plan to take my wife out, and I plan to take her out to her favorite food and pasta. You know, and I hop in the car and I have it all planned out, and I tell her where we're going, and she goes, oh. And I said, what's wrong? And she says, well, I'm not in the mood for pasta. Right? Right. And it's like I can't figure it out. You know, and we wish you, many times we had an owner's manual on how to figure out how to love wife, right? Right? You like this? She doesn't like this. And she likes this, and she doesn't like this. Right? Okay. Right? And here's the thing. What I need to love my wife, what you need to love your wife, is revelation. Isn't it true? You know, think about it. What do I need to love God? Right, I have this general revelation that happens to be out here, right? You know, there's a world, there's a creation that tells me about the power, the wisdom, the significance, the enormity about this God. But I cannot know Him personally. In order to know this God personally, I need a special revelation. And we have that special revelation right in the words that happen to be right here. You know, so what do you need in order to love your wife? You need this. You need revelation. And where is that revelation? The revelation is her. You know, there's certainly, again, attributes that are are fairly universal among women, right? And we recognize that. And there's some that are fairly universal among men. It doesn't mean that there isn't any crossover there, but it's fairly routine. We know women are more emotional than men, right? You know that, don't you? Right? But how many guys love a movie where they can cry about
Right? Right? Sit down and have a good sob. You know, I need a good sob. Let's go out and get a real, real good movie where we can sob, right? Right? Now, if I was asked the question of women, you know, want a good cry today? Oh, yeah. And then this person gets sick, and then, that sounds so good. You know, and we recognize, you know, we recognize, show us John Wayne. You know, put that on the big screen. You know, and we recognize that there's some things that are similar. But at the same time, each of us are a unique individual, right? And that's amazing. You can take, I don't know how many billions, there's 3 billion people on the planet Earth, and each is a specific individual. Even twins are different. You know, isn't it amazing when you look at people that there is a uniqueness, and they are all still made in the image of God? And here's the thing you have to know about your wife, Jonah. She does come with an owner's manual. You know what the owner's manual is? It's her. You know, and this is where men, you know, this is something that we don't like to do. You really have to pay attention to your wife. You have to be, here it is, a lifelong student of studying who your wife is. You know, in order to do that, we have to do something that many times does not come naturally to a lot of men, and that's to actually talk. You know, open up our mouths, communicate. You know, you should be able to know some things about your wife. You should be able to know something of her dreams, her struggles, her gifts, her joys, her sorrows, her fears, her feelings, her temptations, her wants, and her hopes. I mean, don't you find it so sad when you see a couple go out to a restaurant and they're by themselves and they're sitting across from one another and they're looking all around the room because they just don't have anything to talk about. I mean, isn't it amazing? You know, and here's the thing that we have to realize. You know, if you are ever going to love your wife, as this verse again talks about, it's the same again as loving God, isn't it? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all that happens to be in it, you must know God. If you're going to love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church, you have to know her. And here's the thing you have to realize. You know, that knowledge is not static, is it? You know, we recognize, if we were to look at our lives 20 years ago, our whole makeup, again, of who we are, again, has been radically transformed, and we are a different person today. And that's the thing you have to realize. You never come to an end of knowing your wife, or needing to know your wife. And let me just turn the tables here, just for a second. Women, it's the same with you. You know, we don't get, you don't get off the idea that, you know, it's just him, but you have to get to know your husband. You know, the idea of being standoffish, the idea again of I'm going to hurt him and I'm not going to talk to him, it's just not found in Scripture. Do you remember the reason why God gave Eve to Adam? Right? Took her from his side? It's given in Genesis 2:18. It says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. What will I make him? A helper. Right? Somebody who comes alongside. You know, a helper suitable. Well, in order to help your husband, what do you need to know? Well, you need to know him. You know, but this section, and the direction of this section, puts the impetus on the man. And really establishing, Elizabeth Elliot has written a book, a fairly good book, it's called The Mark of a Man. And in it, she talks about the man being the initiator and getting to know his wife and loving his wife and serving his wife. And this is what she said. The important thing for you as a man to remember is that a woman cannot properly be a responder unless the man is properly the initiator. He must take the lead in order that she may follow. And it's so true. I think for many men, they say this, you know, she just doesn't follow. And I don't know what they mean by that. There's a reason why she's not following. And guess why? Because you are not leading. Right? It's talking about the servant sacrificial leading through the section that happens to be right here. It's talking about being an initiator, volitionally, right? Intentionally, what? Getting to know your wife! That's what it's calling you to do. Love your wife. That's how you lead. Here's the question. I know in order to love my wife, you know, in order to obey this command, I need revelation. I need to know her. Now here's the question. I have this growing knowledge of my wife now. Now how do I take that and implement it in my life so I love her? And here's the incredible thing. The rest of the verse is about that. I mean, look at what it says here in verse number 25 again. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, it's incredible to look at many young men when they get married. They actually believe that they love their wives too much. You know, and here's the thing. I think a lot of times they confuse infatuation with what love really is. I really believe that. You know, infatuation can make us do some stupid things. And infatuation is basically this. You know, I have this strong emotional attachment with somebody. I have this strong emotional feeling with somebody, and they have to feel the same way about me. You know, I have to do everything so they can feel this way, and we're nervous, and we're fretting, and we're anxious, and it causes us to do stupid things. And when you get to a scale that happens to be like that, you will sin against your spouse, you will do stupid things, you might even lead her into sin. And that's not what this passage is talking about. This passage is talking about an intentional loving, right? That's a verb. Intentionally loving your wife. And here's the amazing thing. Because the example that is given is Jesus Christ. This is what it's telling you, men, that there is always going to be room in your life to increase that love, to increase that sacrificial devotion and service to your wife. Now, think about it. If this is true, and I grow in my knowledge of God's love, of Christ's love for me, where should it be seen in my life? To be seen in my life by my loving my wife. Right? Now here's the question then. If you've grown in Jesus Christ and grown to love Him more, have you grown to love your wife more? I mean, both of them should be corollaries, right? Both of them. Right? Is that true of your life? Do you love your wife? Is it evident in your actions and attitudes? Do you love your wife now more than you first did when you married her? You know, I think these words are really convicting. And I think this passage of Scripture should be a really shake-up call for what manhood is in marriage. You know, because the example that's given, and I want us to see it, because he's using a similar way, right? He's using a simile here, and just like he said for the wives, look at what he said in verse number 20, wives be subject to your own husbands, and then he says, as, right? Right? He's giving a similar, just like this, right? Just like this subjection. And he does the same thing in verse number 25. Look at what it says. Husbands, love your wives. Now, how do I love my wife? You know, how radical? You know, where does it stop? Where does it begin? And he says, just as, right? In a similar fashion. And what's the similar fashion? It's Christ loved the church. You know, that's where we get our impetus. That's where we get as the pattern after what we are to love our wives. And remember, again, when he's talking about this, he's talking about a perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to think about it. You know, in order for me to get clearly in my mind a definition of what love is, right? Christ loved perfectly. And what is a definition of love? And probably the clearest definition in all the Word of God is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, and I love 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know why? Because when he says love is, they're all verbs. Like one verb after another verb after another verb after another verb. It's not this. Emotion, 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 emotion. They're all verbs. In other words, there's a specific way, a concrete way that we can see it in our lives. You know, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, love is what? Patient. Think about it. How patient are you with your wife? How about this kind? You know what kindness is? Kindness is a type of gentleness where you handle something that can be easily broken. And there's a way, there's a gentleness, there's an ease that you handle something because it can be broken so easily. And in your marriage relationship, men, are you being kind to your wife? You know, he goes on and he says, kind. He says, not jealous. You know, there's times where men just want to win the argument. They're jealous because the wife has the upper hand, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. You look at marriage strife and you see so many times selfishness at the core that happens to be there. It's not provoked. In other words, I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to argue. I'm going to return kindness. Again, rather than judgment or anger or bitterness, does not take into an account a wrong suffered. How often are we replaying the wrongs that a wife has done? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things. Think about it. Do you believe the best about your wife? Do you think about the best about your wife? Is that what you meditate upon? Hopes all things. How about this? And endures all things. You know, so many husbands will say this, I've had enough. That's not endurance. And that's not love. And based upon that description, how well are you loving your wife? How Christ-like is your love to your wife? How much is this love based upon the biblical model? I mean, he goes on and he tells us the way that Jesus Christ loved the church, hasn't he, in this passage? And he says, and gave himself up for her, right? There, and I want us to recognize the word right here, right? When you look at it, it's not this. Christ is a pawn. Christ, again, Christ is a victim over there. You know, Christ is there's nothing he can do, but look at the words here. Christ gave himself, right? There's a giving up. He himself, again, it's definite right here. He's the one doing this volitional action. Right? And Jesus Christ said this. He said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Right? There's a great love. There's a giving of the totality of his being, and he is the one who is doing it. Certainly he was taken by cruel hands, but I think we forget many times that he's God in human flesh, and just one word, everyone who happens to be around the cross perishes. And mankind is left without any hope. But what does Christ do? He takes the judgment of God that we deserve on himself. He again has that separation from the Father as he becomes sin for us. And what's the motivation according to this verse? The motivation according to this verse is radical love. And that's the radical love husbands are called to have. It's a love that knows no bounds, knows no limits. And gentlemen, as you look at the cross, and my time is really, really going by really quickly, as you look at the cross, what are some lessons that you can learn? Every time you look at the cross and you see a new implement of Christ's love, you should mark it down and you should say this, I see this in Christ's life. How do I see my life and my relationship with my wife? And write them down. I mean, think of it. You know, if this love, let me just name four things. You know, we realize that this love is a choice, right? That this is a command. This is something volitionally. So in other words, it's not that I just feel, you know, this idea in love, out of love, you know, this idea of physical attraction, this idea of soulmate and all this. It's not found in this portion of Scripture. It's not found at all. It's not found saying we have to have this strong physical attraction. We have to have this strong physical connection. If we're ever going to be happy. It doesn't say that in that passage of Scripture. Right? It doesn't say we're incomplete until we find it. But what is this? Husband, you have a wife. And you love her. It's volitional. It's a voluntary, again, it's not based upon what she has done. It's not based upon who she is. It's a voluntary, out of my great love for God, that I love her in such a radical way. And this love, again, you have to realize it's sacrificial. That's the second thing. You know, it's a sacrificial love. So what did Christ give? How much did Christ give? And the answer is, he gave what? He gave all! Right? There was nothing, and this is what you have to see, gentlemen. There's nothing too small, and there's nothing too great. You know, and we think this, oh, you know, if I had to sacrifice, I would sacrifice, but how come when you get home late for supper and there's things to be done around the house, you say, no, I'm not going to do it, I'm tired. Where's the sacrifice? Well, the kids have had a bad time that day. And you say this, I'm not going to deal with it. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Right? This love is willing. It's volitional. This love is a choice. This love is sacrificial. But the third thing about this love that we see is unmerited. And we could even say something even more concrete than unmerited. Unmerited, I don't like that because it puts a person in a neutral position, right? They neither deserve or do not deserve. You know, it's unmerited. They're here. You know, a person doesn't deserve the gold medal in the 100-yard dash in life because they're not in a race. Right? They were neither in the race or out of the race. That's not what grace means. Grace means that we are ill-deserving. We deserve the exact opposite, right, of what we get. And that's the love that he's talking about here. Doesn't matter what your wife has done. It doesn't matter who she is. It doesn't even matter this, if she responds and reciprocates that love or not. It is a definite command. Every time I see this, what is the will of God for me in this situation? And then I read this verse, guess what it is? To love my wife! Jesus Christ is loving the church. He gave himself up for love. And the fourth thing about this love, as we look at it, is it never responds to wrong by wrong. Right? It always returns the evil done with good. And why? Because it's always after what's best for the one that's loved. Gentlemen, love is willing to have less free time, less sleep, busier schedule. Love means to alter your plans and your commitments. Cultivate a lifelong relationship of intimacy and companionship with your spouse that reflects the greatest lover of all, and that is Jesus Christ. Being willing to have less comfort and more complications in your life. It is being willing to be unwilling to do anything spiritually harmful in that relationship with your wife. And through all of this, and we'll see this as we go through this passage, the whole idea is to create a union here. A union that does not speak. Again, when you think of the husband, you think of the wife. When you think of the wife, you think of the husband. There's no longer thinking, again, of apartness, but a union. It speaks about the greatest love relationship that this world has ever seen or ever will see, and that's Jesus Christ. Love for his own. Love for his church. You know the reason for marriage, and by now you should have seen it. The reason for marriage, this is why I love this high and lofty passage, is not to find a soulmate. I gotta find. You know, it's not again to have this idea of physical intimacy. Right? And hopefully, again, as we live and as we function, we will become the best of friends. But the whole goal of the marriage relationship is to help. Husband help wife. Wife help husband. To reflect the glorious reality of the church's love for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's great love for the church. Do you see this? Do you live? Do you function in your marriage relationship with a purpose that's bigger than one another's comfort and one another's faults? May it be the Christ in this world. Thou hast no more prayer. Father, as we come to this text of Scripture, it's amazing how lofty it is and at the same time so convicting, Lord. And we as men, Lord, have to confess many times, many more times than we'd like to confess, that we have fallen so short of the standard which has happened to be right here. In times of impatience, in times of selfishness, in times of greed, in times, Lord, of just loving self, Lord, we have failed to love in a Christ-honoring way. we fail to live up to the standard that happens to be right here in this book. And the reason wasn't because of our wife. The reason wasn't because of our occasion. The reason wasn't because of the circumstances. The reason wasn't because of the fatigue of a long day. The reason was that we chose to love ourselves more than we love you. And I pray, God, that as many men look at their lives, Lord, if they see laziness, if they see a lack of effort being put forward in this marriage relationship, Lord, that you would convict their hearts with the need. Lord, with the absolute beauty of this passage, Lord, to live and function such a way that others might see Jesus Christ with radical love in the way that they love their wives. Lord, that this might be a new day, a new beginning, a new page in the marriage relationship. Lord, even as we go on in this passage and we see the radical love and what it produces in the life of the church, Lord, how he cleanses her, how he cherishes her, Lord, how he presents her before the Father without any spot or wrinkle. May we have that desire, Lord, to live with so much patience, so much gentleness, so much tolerant love in this marriage relationship, Lord, that you will use our words, our attitudes, our love, Lord, to produce in our lives which would not be produced without that Christ-like love. We thank you once again, Lord. We thank you for your direction. Just be with us now. In Jesus' name.